Shalom. Are you ready? Can you believe it? This is the first Shabbat of the new year. Did y'all enjoy Rosh Hashanah service, those of you that were here? Wasn't that fun? Well, let's stand, those of you that are here a little bit early for prayer. I believe the best way to start the new year is prayer. And now together, the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayin. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up. What a great crowd of kids. Hi. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for all these children, teenagers. Lord, I just pray that you just bless them, fill them with your spirit on this first Shabbat of the new year. Father, we just ask that you would just bless the teachers, anoint them. Father, that as they bring forth your word to these kids, Father, that it would be planted in good ground. We just thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Are you ready? It's going to be great today. So, you guys enjoyed the Rosh Hashanah service? Wasn't that a lot of fun? And we've got Yom Kippur coming up. All right, we'll begin with a prayer and then the blast of the shofar. Father, we just thank you so much again that we can come together on this Shabbat. It's your Shabbat, and we are your people. And Father, this is the time that you've asked us to come together, to assemble, to meet with you, to hear from heaven. Father, we want to open our ears, not only to the sound of the shofar, but we want to open our ears to hear from you this morning. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shining like
Amen. How many of you believe he's going to come here? How many of you can hardly wait? Amen. Father, we just thank you so much that we can just come and worship you. Father, it's a new year. And Lord, we just want to commit this year to you. During these 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Father, everyone is hanging in the balance. And Lord, on this Shabbat, we just want to commit ourselves to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. Awesome. Okay, are you ready? I've got a lot of great stuff I can hardly wait to share with you. So let's begin. The Torah portion today, let's go ahead and bring up our first PowerPoint. It's, and he went, and the Hebrew is vayelech. And it begins, it's the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 31. So let's begin with verse 1 and 2. And it talks about how Moses went, and he spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, what? He said, I am 120 years old today. So today is Moses' 120th birthday. Not today, literally, but this Torah portion. So he not only spoke on his birthday, he died on his birthday. Okay, so, and within Judaism, they say if you die on your birthday, it means you lived a completed life, you know. But, so he was born on this particular day, and he dies on this particular day. And what do we see in verse 10 through 12? I mean, we have to think about this. This literally is Moses' dying words. This is what he leaves with them with his last breath. He says how at the end of every Shemitah cycle, or every 7 years, in the year of release, and it's to be done at the Feast of Tabernacles, whenever all of Israel's come to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he shall choose, which is where? Jerusalem. Okay, that's the place that he's going to choose. And it says you're to read the Torah before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, and notice this. In the seventh year, it was to be the men, the women, the children, even the stranger that is within their gates. And the purpose is that they may hear, learn, and fear the Lord your God, and to do all the words of this law. Now, only the men were required 3 times a year to go to Israel, or to Jerusalem. But in the seventh year, every man, woman, child, stranger, all had to go to Jerusalem so that they could hear the Torah read. And we find in verse 19 through 24, we're going to hear a song, and that's next week's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 32, and the song is called the Ha'azinu. But look at this. It says, I want you to write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. And from this, they say, one of the commandments is for each and every one of us to write Deuteronomy 32. Okay, we're to all, and it's, if we're to be kings and priests, one of the things we're supposed to do is write a Torah anyway. So one thing that I've done, which is fun, is just write out Deuteronomy 32. If you want to do it in English, great. If you want to have fun and do it in Hebrew, try to do it in Hebrew as well. But then it says, and then I want you to put it in their mouth that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Now, how many of you know it's easy to remember a song? You know, it's a lot, you know, sometimes it's hard to memorize words, but if you put it into song, it's easier to remember. And so here God thought this was so important, he committed it to a song. And it says, and this is important, especially when you consider the Song of Solomon that we're also teaching. Look at this song. It says, for after I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and they've grown fat, they're going to turn to other gods and serve them. And then look at this. They're going to despise me and they're going to break my covenant. And then when all these evils and troubles have come upon them, that's when I want you to know that this song is going to confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. I think it's interesting also, if you remember in the Gospels, it says Yeshua trusted no man because he knew what was in them. Isn't that what it says? And this is like this, this is, that's coming like from this verse. He knew what was in them. And then we find in verse 28 through 30, it says, gather to me all the elders of your tribes, your officers, that I can speak these words in their ears. And then it says, I'm going to call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know, he says, that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. You're going to turn aside from the way which I commanded you. Evil's going to befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your own hands. So Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And next week, we're going to detail that song. And I think it's fascinating that here it is prophesied that after Moses' death, they're going to corrupt themselves and do a lot of evil. And that's the same thing that Jesus said, the same thing that Paul said. Once he's gone, ravenous wolves are going to come in. I mean, this is what happens oftentimes right after mighty moves of God. What happens? Wolves dressed in sheep clothing come in and they try to destroy the flock. Now, the Haftorah portion, that is assigned to the Torah portion, I want to go through some of those verses. In Joel chapter 2, verse 15, look at this. It says, blow the shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. This sounds like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur coming right together. And then what do we find in verse 23 concerning the children of Zion? It says, be glad then, you children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he gives you the former rain in just measure, and he causes the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain as before. Well, I think what's interesting is now you have Sukkot. Here you have blow the shofar in Zion, that's trumpets, sanctify a fast, that's Yom Kippur. On Sukkot, you're commanded to rejoice, and then it talks about rejoicing in the Lord your God. And that this is the season of the fall rains. And so now comes the fall rains, and the rains speak a blessing. That's also important to remember. And then look at Hosea 14. This is also part of the Haftorah portion, verse 1, which ties right into this time of year of returning to the Lord. It says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Okay, our iniquity causes us to stumble. And then what's fascinating is look at verse 9 in that same chapter. Look at what it says. Who is wise that he may understand these things? Who is prudent that he may know them? For the ways of the Lord are right. Now look at this. It says the ways of the Lord are what? Right. And the righteous, what do they do with the ways of the Lord? But the rebellious, what do they do? Isn't that fascinating? The path of the Lord, the righteous walk in it, and the wicked stumble in it. And so it comes back to the law of the Lord, the Torah. Many people stumble at the Torah, but what does that say about them versus those that walk in the Torah? Okay, we have to see that, wow, the Torah is righteous, and the righteous are going to walk in Torah, but the rebellious, they stumble over the Torah. Now look at Micah 7, 18 and 19. It says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the disobedience of the remnant of his heritage? He doesn't retain his anger forever. How many of you are glad he doesn't retain his anger forever? Because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Did you ever think of that? He's going to tread your iniquities under his feet. And then he says, you're going to cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. That puts a separation between it. Now, speaking of casting all of his sins in the depths of the sea, some things that are sometimes what people do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is something called tashlik. And tashlik is when you go to a river, you pick up a little pebble, and after this verse, you throw the pebble into the sea, and it's supposed to be as if you're casting your sins into the depths of the sea. That's something you can do between now and Yom Kippur if you so wish. But I want to speak a little bit about Yom Kippur, which is this coming Tuesday night. You're going to want to be here for Yom Kippur. And one of the readings for Yom Kippur is the book of Jonah. So this is something else that you might do on Wednesday. But I want to bring up a little bit about Yom Kippur. We're going to have a Yom Kippur service, but there's just not enough time in a day to cover everything.
So I wanted to use this morning to also bring up some things about Yom Kippur in the book of Jonah that you may not be familiar with. So let's jump to Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, Jonah began to enter into the city, which was a day's journey. Can you imagine? It takes a whole day to walk across the city of Nineveh. It had to be huge. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Wow, 40 days. Does anyone know what time of year those 40 days were? Okay, what time of year were these 40 days? Do you know the whole setting of this story is the fall feasts, trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles? Did you know this 40-day time period was the exact same 40 days as Moses was on the mount trying to seek atonement for the nation of Israel when he went up for 40 days coming down on Yom Kippur? This was the same 40 days Yeshua was in the wilderness fasting and praying until he came out on Yom Kippur. So the same 40 days here that we're reading in the book of Jonah is that same time frame, which is why we have to know God's calendar. So when you read the Bible, you can understand the times and the seasons. Now, something I want to point out. How many of you remember the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale, right? And then he gets spit out, and then he has to go to Nineveh. Well, in case you didn't know, Nineveh was 500 miles away from the Mediterranean. So after he got spit out, he still had to go 500 miles clothed in whale vomit, unless he took a shower beforehand. I tell you what, if he didn't and he got to Nineveh, I'd be scared too. But this is the same time also that Adam and Eve were created on Rosh Hashanah. Now, God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh in order to warn the city of its impending destruction. Well, that's important because that's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's about the day of judgment. So God was going to destroy them at Yom Kippur. And so that means he had to be there on the first day of Elul, which is the same day that John the Immerser was baptizing Yeshua in the wilderness. It's the same 40 days that they were given to repent. So Jonah was to arrive in Nineveh on the first of Elul, tell them by Yom Kippur, you better repent or you're in trouble. Now, what year did Jonah live? Roughly, it was about 800 BC. Okay, this is about the same time as Elijah and Elisha. Just so you know the time frame of what's going on. Now, let me show you this. Here's Nineveh. Let's get a close-up look. That's Iraq. You can see Mosul, which some of our military were up there in Mosul. So Nineveh is right in northern Iraq, you know, right below Turkey, next to Syria, Iran. But that's where Nineveh is. That's where he had to go. Now, who was Jonah? Look at Jonah 1:1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he was the son of who? Okay, Amittai. And Amittai means truth. He's supposed to be the son of truth. He's supposed to be speaking the truth to Nineveh. Now, why is the book of Jonah always read on Yom Kippur? Because it's always about repentance. But you know what? It's about more than Nineveh's repentance. It's about, will Jonah repent? Will Jonah repent from his sin? Or will he even apologize? Now, it's called the book of Jonah, not the book of Nineveh, because it's really all about Jonah. Both the book of Jonah and Yom Kippur are really and truly about more than just repentance. So let's take a look at the book. Let's go to Jonah 1, verse 4 and 5. Here we see at the beginning, Jonah's trying to flee from the Lord. And so the Lord hurls a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid. They cried every man to his God. They were casting forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But where's Jonah? Jonah had gone down into the innermost parts of the ship and he lay and he was what? Fast asleep. So here we see Jonah's in the boat, but he's at the bottom of the boat. I can't help but also think of Yeshua when the storm came on the sea and he was in the bottom of the boat sleeping as well. But let's look at verse 6 through 8, what happens. So the captain of the boat, he comes and he says to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said one to another, come, let us cast lots so we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Well, what's interesting is Jonah is asleep. And I believe he represents the sleeping church as well. Fast asleep when the times of trouble will come. What did the captain of the boat say to Jonah? He said, sleeper, what? Arise. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 13 and 14. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says what? Awake, O sleeper, and do what? Arise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is exactly taken from Jonah 1, 6 through 8. This is what it's all about. It's the same scenario played out. And how many of you believe the days we are in are evil? And it's getting darker and darker. But remember, it's always darkest before dawn. The dawn is coming. Now, look at this. In Jonah 1, 17, it says, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So I got this big fish. Now, in Hebrew, that first letter is the dalet, which is the D sound. And the next letter is the gimel, which is the G sound. So the Hebrew word for fish is dog. Yeah. The dog. Okay, so the Hebrew word for fish is dog. Now, if you remember, how many of you remember the fish god is known as Dagon? Okay, it's the same Dalet Gimel with the noon at the end. And here, remember Dagon, the fish god, when the Philistines captured the ark, they brought it over to the Gaza Strip. And the next thing they know, they put the Ark of the Covenant, and the fish god is broken, bowing down before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the fish god was Dagon. And it's that same word. Now, look at 1 Samuel 5, 2 and 4. Let's read about it. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when those of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were even cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Wow. They said doggone. All right. Now, here we have Jonah in the belly of the fish. But you know what? How many of you know, like in Spanish, there's like señor, señora. There's masculine and feminine. Well, it is the same thing in Hebrew. You have dog and you can have daga. Well, do you know Jonah was swallowed by two fish? You don't see it in English, but in Hebrew, he was swallowed by a male fish and by a female fish. He was swallowed by a dog and he was swallowed by a daga. You see both a masculine fish and a female fish, but we don't have male or female words in English for fish. But only if you know Hebrew do you realize he was swallowed by two different fish. Now, what they don't know is, was he swallowed by one fish and then spit up and swallowed by the other fish? Or was he swallowed by a fish and that fish was swallowed by a bigger fish? They don't know which, but they do know he was swallowed by two different fish. And you only know that if you know the Hebrew language or you have a good translation. So now what do we find? It says, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, that time it's a feminine fish. It's not a male fish. Now let's go to Jonah 4, 5. It says, so Jonah goes out of the city and he sits on the east side of the city. Okay, now he's going east anyway, which means he's did his day's journey all the way to the other end of Nineveh. He's at the far end. He's done his duty. And he makes himself a what? Or a sukkah, because it's now after Yom Kippur, he's building his sukkah for Sukkot to see if judgment's going to fall. So So this is totally tied to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and it's now about to be Sukkot. And he's sitting under his sukkah, waiting, hoping God would judge Nineveh. He sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So here he is, instead of rejoicing on the Feast of Sukkot, he's hoping Nineveh is about to be destroyed. So let's go. Here's Nineveh. He goes all the way through it. And now here he is underneath his sukkah, waiting to find out if Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, unlike Abraham, Abraham wanted Sodom to be spared. It's now the day after Yom Kippur, the day of judgment, and here Jonah builds a sukkah on a hill, and he wants to see if Nineveh will be judged, in spite of the fact that he knows God has already determined that they would be spared. But he's hoping maybe God would change his mind. What's fascinating is Jonah has been running from God, and now he's saying, no, this isn't fair. Will there be no justice? Where is truth in that? Do you remember that Jonah's name means truth? But here's the thing. And when you put that letter U there at the end, it's Amittai, it becomes my truth. Jonah only wanted his truth. He didn't want God's truth. So Jonah is the son of my truth. And all too often, we think our truth is what is real. It may be real to you, but it's not true truth, as Francis Schaeffer said, or God's truth. So let's take a look now at Jonah chapter 4, 6 through 8. See, the problem is Jonah was trying to run from a God who didn't fit his theology. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't like how it describes God. It doesn't fit our theology. So we try to form God into our image rather than realizing we're created in his. Now, look at this. Jonah wants to die because God is merciful. Okay? And what does God do? Remember, Jonah already had shade, but God gives him more shade. Look at chapter 4, 6 through 8. It says, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But now look, God also prepares a worm. And when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God also prepares a vehement east wind. And the sun is beating on the head of Jonah that he fainted and he wished himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, you know what's fascinating? There's a better translation. I want to show you now a better English translation. I'm not sure how it is in other languages. But here in this first verse, it talked about how it was to deliver him from his grief. Remember that? Well, look at this one. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his evil. Here, you know, in our Father's prayer, oh, Lord God, deliver us from what? Evil. And here, Jonah is wishing evil upon Nineveh rather than Abraham trying to pray for their repentance as in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what does God do? He brings a gourd to deliver Jonah from his evil. He didn't need the gourd for a shadow because he already had shade. And the point is this, Jonah does not want God to pardon Nineveh's evil, yet God is showing mercy to Jonah, delivering him from his evil. So let's look at verse 9 through 11 of Jonah 4. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the vine? And Jonah says, I am right to be angry, even to death. And the Lord says, well, you should have been concerned for the vine, which you didn't even labor. You didn't make it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. Shouldn't I be concerned for Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people who can't even discern between their right and their left hand and also much livestock? Wow. Well, one of the interesting things, and this goes also to Christian-Jewish relationships, what does saying you're sorry really accomplish? Saying you're sorry, does it really accomplish anything? It doesn't take away your crime. It doesn't take away the past. The power of repentance is not that it changes your past, because it doesn't. But by repentance, you're saying the future is going to change. If you say, have compassion, as I will change my behavior, and then you don't change your behavior, you're asking for trouble. Repentance matters Because it doesn't change the past, it changes the future. When we say God saved me because of what I can become, I can be changed from glory to glory. Repenting also doesn't mean you now deserve to be saved. So this coming Yom Kippur, realize we are truly, at this very moment, we're reliving the events in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? We are reliving the events in the Garden of Eden, trying to rectify the sin of doing that which is right in our own eyes. The very time of the 40 days, Moses was seeking forgiveness for the golden calf, the building of the tabernacle, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple, the very same time of the 40 days of Jonah and Nineveh, the very same time of Yeshua's 40 days in the wilderness. It will be also be the very same time frame when we see all these fall feasts actually fulfilled some year, I believe in our lifetime. And the door is closing as it does on Yom Kippur this Tuesday night. So I really believe that this year, may this be a year of true repentance, where if we don't change, we haven't truly repented. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. We need to change our behavior. We need to change our mind. We need to have a change of heart. Without all three of those, it's not a true repentance. So my prayer for all of us is that this Yom Kippur, we will experience a true repentance. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And we're going to pray, and then we'll have about a 20-minute break, and then we'll be back. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this Torah portion. Father, we just pray that we will learn from Vayelech when Moses went on his birthday and the day he died. Father, that we can learn of these events, that next week we will learn something from the Song of Moses. Father, that this coming Tuesday night as we prepare for Yom Kippur, I pray, Lord, that this Day of Atonement, when the books are again closed for the year and a new year begins, I pray each one of us would truly be dressed in clothes with robes of righteousness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Father, we also thank you for all the tithes and offerings that come in this morning and from all those from all over the world. We just thank you that they enable us to take your Torah to the nations. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Are you ready to begin? First, I would like to have our Chinese delegation come on up here. Come on up here. We have 18 people from China who are with us today. I want to tell you a quick story. There's a gentleman who comes to El Shaddai every now and then from Longview. His name is Rick Hunter. And the other day, he is in Pasco, Washington, eating breakfast. And while he's in Pasco, Washington, eating breakfast, he sees this group of 18 Chinese people come in, and they're praying over their meal. So he says, well, I've got to find out who these people are. So he talks to them and says, yes, we're going tomorrow to El Shaddai to be at their Sabbath service. And they were all excited that he knew El Shaddai, and so we got in contact. And so they're here, this delegation from China. They wanted to come and experience the service with us. So go ahead and share a little bit about what you guys are doing.
Okay. Brother and sister in Christ, we are so pleased and so honored to have the chance to be here with you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We are a group of people. Most of the people are doing business in China. They are all Christian business people. So each year we organize one or two sessions of all the Christian business leaders to United States to learn, draw license from the experience of the United States. We visit the like chicken fillet, such kind of the big good examples to run business in based upon the principle of the Bible. And we also visit churches, also visit Christian universities and seminaries. So this time, God gave us a chance to visit you. This is really, really a marvelous thing. That's fantastic. Just now, we talked with Pastor, and the Pastor told us how important and crucial that we should understand the Hebrews. I do agree with that. So we need to study, know more about Hebrew. The other things is that our brothers and sisters from all over China, and some peoples, not even China, is also from Canada and the United States. So this is international ministry. The ministry name is Excelsis Leadership International. We focus on how to use the biblical principle to equip the Chinese business people to apply the biblical principle in their daily business administration. So we hope that we know each other and pray for each other, and also we learn from you, especially today. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else want to say anything? All right. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. All right. Now, I'd like to find out who else is here for the very first time. Anybody else? I see these hands way in the back. Yes, where are you from? Puyallup. All right. Yes. West Seattle. All right. Okay, yes. Kent. Okay, good. Colorado Springs, Colorado. Woo! Yes. Where? Roy. All right. Roy, Washington. Anybody else? All right. Well, we sure thank all of you for coming. Here's LCI Ministry in Penang, Malaysia. Pastor Cliff and Valerie Smith sent us this picture of their Rosh Hashanah service. Isn't that great? So here's a family in Malaysia that sent a picture. Here is Douglas Callerson from Ireland. Isn't that great? Here we have Frank, Catherine, Wesley, Joshua, and Netzkayim Fellowship in the Netherlands send us this picture. We got Frank and Judy Stevens in the Central Time Zone of the U.S. Bill Williams' family, their trumpet celebration, I didn't catch where they were from. So let's arise. And let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just come before you in humility and awe during these days of awe. We just want to submit ourselves to you, Father, and we just are so glad that you're in control. And so, Father, we just pray that your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And we just want to commit this service into your hands, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come. Glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We'll go to a much better place. Dance with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy. The time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side. A strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden. The glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join. Song of the Lamb. Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come. For it's one. the Lord God Almighty
Father, we just love to sing and shout forth your praises. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Father, we just thank you so much that you are our dad. And as your children, we have needs and we just come before you. Father, right now, I'd like to lift up all of those who have any physical infirmities from any of the 30-some countries around the world live streaming, or those locally, people that we know, friends, neighbors. Father, we lift up Rich Del Prior as well, who's kind of taken a little turn. Father, we just put him back in your hands. Father, we just pray for all of those who have any diseases, physical infirmities, that you would touch them on this Shabbat. For those that are spiritually far from you, Lord, while we're in the days of awe, that they would return to you before Yom Kippur. Father, they may be sealed into the book of life. Father, right now, those that need finances, we just pray that you would open the doors of heaven to meet the financial needs. Father, and also for those Christian businesses that are in the marketplace, Father, that you would help and bless them, that they could in turn bless others, Father. We pray that you would give all of them wisdom on what they should do, Father, because truly everything they have belongs to you. Father, for the nations of this world and all the nations watching, let's just lift up our own nation right now before the Lord and say, God, we need your help. And here in America, Father, we really need your help. Father, we just pray right now that even as our nation we lift up between now and Yom Kippur, Father, when the book is closed and how you'll judge each and every nation this coming year, Father, we just pray. Lord, even as Abraham tried to intervene for Sodom, we want to intervene for our nation. It's going down the tubes fast, and Father, we just pray, Father, that you would find enough righteous people that can make a difference, that they would be salt in the earth, Father, that your church would not be asleep or irrelevant. Father, make each one of us to be lights at this time, to bring the light of the Torah to others. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord another clap offering. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, as well. That was fantastic. Now, are you ready to go back into Solomon and the Song of Songs? How many of you are finding this is a different book than what you thought? Well, right now, we're going to kind of finish up Act 1, Scene 2, which is chapters 1 through 9 through chapter 2, verse 7. We hear the shepherd speaking of how beautiful the Shulamite is. And so here we have the shepherd, and he's speaking to her. In verse 15, what does he say? "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." So let's bring up the PowerPoint here. Here he's looking at the Shulamite, and she has dove's eyes. But it means very beautiful. Now, we know every woman wants the man to look her in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. And what is he doing? He's looking directly into her eyes, and he's explaining to her and expressing just how beautiful that she is. Now, what's fascinating to me is her response. Look how she responds in verse 16 and 17. She goes, "Behold, you are fair, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are of fir." So here she goes. She goes, "Wow, look what I get in this relationship. I get a green bed. I got rafters of fir. Everything is fantastic." He is consumed with her. She is consumed with what she gets out of the deal. You following me? Yeah, it's like she's not interested in him. She's just interested in what she gets out of the relationship. She gives a polite response, but her focus is really on all the possessions that he's going to bring into their relationship. Now, I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment because I want you to notice how things evolve during this book and how she describes these possessions in just a short time. If you notice, the first thing she says is, "Our bed is green," right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "By night on my bed." It's no longer our bed, it's my bed. She takes full possession. She says, "I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not." Isn't it interesting that broad is the way of destruction? Here she is. She's now looking at night and in the broad ways. Here he calls her, as you're going to see, to arise. And, you know, it's amazing that it goes from our bed and our house and our rafters to my bed and my house and my rafters. And how often does that happen with the things that God gives us as well? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. I think it's interesting how quickly in our own walk with God, the things that he gives us becomes mine, all mine. I'm not going to share with anybody. But also, here she goes to find him, and it says she can't find him. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. It says, "But from there, you shall seek the Lord your God, and you shall find him, but only when you search after him with all your heart and all your soul." Then it says, "When you are in oppression and all these things have come on you in the latter days," oh my goodness, this is speaking about the time we're in now. It says, "You're going to return to the Lord your God. You're going to listen to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will never fail you. He will not destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." Now, what's fascinating is now she is about to describe herself. In chapter 2, verse 1, the Shulamite, let me put this up here. Here, she's the one that's speaking. And she says, "I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys." We need to know that Israel was considered as the lily. In Hosea 14, we see in verse 1, 4, and 5, it says, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. And then he says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like what? The lily, and strengthen his roots like Lebanon. And so here in the Song of Songs, Israel's the bride, okay? God is the bridegroom. And here Israel is compared to the lily. And so here we see the bride is referring to herself as, I am the lily of the valley. Now we're going to look at what it means when God says, I will be as the dew to Israel. We'll look at that in a little bit. And now we see the shepherd responding to her. After she says, I'm the lily of the valley, he says, yes, you're like a lily that's among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. Now, if you remember last week, the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, or the suburbs, the surrounding cities, such as Sodom, such as Samaria. And he says that Jerusalem is like a lily among thorns. And we know from the New Testament, thorns refer to all the cares of this world and idolatry and everything that block us in a good relationship with God. Or they can compare to the other Canaanite nations. See, it was initially Jerusalem was sown among thorns. But now let's look at how the Shulamite returns the compliment. And so we'll go to the next one and we'll look at how she describes the shepherd on the PowerPoint here. She says, the shepherd to him, she says, as the apple among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, I can't help but think of the following verses. Psalm 91:1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you want to be in the secret place of the Most High? But how many of you want to be in your own secret place, not his? I don't want to be in my own secret place. Look at this, Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Okay? And so here she's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Look at Psalm 119, 103. She says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, Psalms 119 is all about the law and the Torah. That's what it's about. And she's saying the Torah is sweet to my taste. This is why oftentimes in Jewish families and homes, they will give the little children a little bit of honey on their tongue before they begin to learn the Torah. That's something that they do. Now, she declared the shepherd's fruit was sweet to her taste. Israel needed to realize, and this is what's important, Israel needed to realize that her fruit was found in the shepherd. Even all of her good deeds come from him. There's a time coming when Israel will put aside all of their idols and walk again in the ways of the Lord. We know in the Gospels from John chapter 15, look at verse 1 through 3. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned clean. Why? Because of the word I have spoken to you. We need to think of the Torah again. The Torah is what he was talking about in Psalms 119. How sweet are your words to my taste? We need to bring the fruit is the fruit of the words of the Torah. Now look at this. This will emphasize what I'm trying to say. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all of the world and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So it's the word of God. It is that grace of God in truth that is planted in us, and then we are to bear fruit. And Israel needed to find that their fruit was to be found in him. Again, Hosea is the best book tied to the Song of Songs. Look what it says in verse 8 and 9 of Hosea 14. Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me, God says. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Remember, we already read that earlier this morning. But now I wanted you to see how it combines with the Song of Songs, with the fruit of his word. Talk about fruit. We need to realize any fruit we produce really comes from the Lord and his work in us. What do we know from Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So here's what she's doing. She's participating of the fruit of the God, the fruit of the Spirit, and she wants to allow them to grow in her. Now the Shulamite is going to direct her comments to the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. She says, he, the shepherd, brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. But then she says this interesting thing. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Well, there's a couple of things I see going on here. Let's bring up the next slide. The book of Hosea goes hand in hand with the book of the Song of Songs. It begins with Israel having played the harlot and departing from the Lord. And what does Hosea have to say? How can we tie this verse into Hosea? It says, then said the Lord to me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods, and they love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me, look at this, for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, for half an omer of barley. And I said to her, you will abide for many days, you shall not play the harlot, you shall not be for another man, so will I also be for you. For the children, and this speaks of the last 2,000 years, guys. It says, for the children of Israel will abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now we see as prophesied, this has happened. The shepherd gives but 15 pieces of silver for them. Did you see that? Hosea only paid 15 pieces of silver for her. Do you realize they've lost much of their value by their iniquity? Did you know a slave was even worth more than 15 pieces of silver? Look at Exodus 21:32. It says, if an ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox will be stoned. So here, by being an adulteress, she totally lost her value. He wanted her back because he loved her. But Hosea buys her for only 15 pieces of silver, which is half the price of even a slave. Now, here comes a very horrible mistranslation in all your King James Bibles, I'm sorry to tell you. And I'm going to give you a wrong translation, and then I'm going to give you the correct translation. But first, I want to set the scene so you can have in your mind what's going on here. Let's look at Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 6. She, the Shulamite, is speaking, and you know that because she says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Okay? If his left hand is under her head, she is laying down. You following me? She's laying down. His left hand is under her head. His right hand embraces her. Now, I can't tell you how important it is, a proper understanding of this verse, to understanding the entire story of the Song of Songs. How many of you know that the bride is the one who always falls asleep? And how many of you know that the one who keeps Israel never sleeps or slumbers? Okay? The Shulamite is the one who falls asleep. Look at Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, in a moment, we're also going to see this as the shepherd encourages her to get up. So it couldn't be him who's asleep because he's encouraging her to get up. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spoke. Okay, she calls him my beloved. So she says, my beloved spoke and said to me, I remember he always calls her my love. And look at the verse. He said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So if he's telling her to rise up, who's the one that's laying down? Does everyone get the idea that she's the one laying down? Now watch your horrible King James translation. Well, first, I guess I'm going to give you the correct translation. This is from the Young's literal translation. chapter 2, verse 7. The shepherd is speaking, and he says, I've adjured you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose or by the hinds of the field, stir not up nor awake my love until she please. Right? Well, look at the King James Version of Song of Solomon 2, verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Who's sleeping? Is he sleeping or is she sleeping? Who calls her my love? He does. So, and in the Hebrew, you see it is in the feminine form. So, but the problem with the King James, you don't know who's sleeping. But when you understand in context, the shepherd represents the God of Israel, and he never sleeps nor slumbers. You know it's not him. Number two, when you know the bride is the one who's always falling asleep, we know it's her, okay? And in the context, his left hand is under my head, and he tells her to get up. So all of this tells you she is the one who was sleeping. Okay, now, going back to Song of Solomon 2, verse 10a, she says, my beloved spoke, and he said to me. Now, look what he says here. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Now, first thing I want to bring up, I want to stop right there. Did you catch that? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. She didn't sleep one night. She went into hibernation. She slept all winter. And he says, okay, I think you've had enough sleep. The rain is over and gone. And the rain always speaks of the blessings of God. He always wants us out in the rain where the blessings are. And he's saying, you've missed the harvest. The rain is all over and gone. You've missed all of the blessings. He says, it's now springtime. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. And then again he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And I think it's interesting, at all the fall feasts, this is when they pray for rain. Israel's a desert. And so at the fall feast, they're praying for the blessings of the rain coming, and this is her being asleep from Sukkot all the way to Passover. She's missing all of the rains, all of the blessings. All right, now, what do we know about those who sleep through the harvest? Look at Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, and he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Well, the shepherd is reminding her of the appointed times and mentions the arrival of the turtle dove. The problem is a lack of understanding of the appointed times. Listen to Jeremiah 8:7. Even the stork in heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people don't know the judgment of the Lord. God is saying, my goodness, all of the animal kingdom knows their appointed times. They know when to migrate. They know when to return. But my own people who are supposed to know my calendar and my appointed times, they are clueless. They don't understand the importance of the biblical calendar. And so now, here's what's amazing. The shepherd continues to woo her to get out of her bed. We find out, we just read a little bit, she's in her bed. He's trying to get her to get out and work the harvest with her. But it's like the church often stays within its own four walls, doesn't want to go out and witness or minister. It's just, I want to enjoy all the blessings of God right here. It's all about me, my mind, and I'm not going to share. And she's in the house, and everything now has become hers. And so I think it's interesting that look at what happens now. Look at what he says to her in verse 14 and 15. He says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Oh, I mean, this is absolutely incredible. So, I want to explain this a little bit. Can you believe this? Here, she was in bed, right? And he tells her to get up. And then he says, now you've gone into the secret places. It's like he's looking through the lattice and he's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. I see you in bed. And what does she do? She jumps up and look at the PowerPoint here. It's like she has a secret room and she goes and runs and now she's hiding in the secret place. Here he sees her, but she doesn't want to go out and do any work. So she goes and hides in a secret place within the house because she doesn't want to even be seen. And he's saying, hey, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. But she doesn't want to see him. She doesn't want to hear his voice. So she goes into deeper hiding. She doesn't want to be found. I can't help but think of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve went into hiding. Well, this time of year, God wants to see you and hear your voice. In these last days, there will be many false prophets calling. But Israel will finally understand perfectly that there is no secret place that you can hide from God. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 20 through 24. It says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Now look at this. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Don't I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Here she thinks she can hide in some secret place and he won't find her. He loves her. He's calling to her, asking her to join the work, but she is running and hiding because she doesn't want to. Now look at Deuteronomy 31, 17 through 19. This is the consequence. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come on them, so that they will say in that day, haven't these evils and troubles come upon us because our God is not among us? Then God says, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have worked, and that they are turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves. Hey, remember this verse? Okay. And teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. The Torah portion today is talking about the Song of Songs. So I wanted to weave this in. Do you know when God says, I will hide my face, and then he says, I will surely hide my face? In Hebrew, they say the word hide twice. We say surely. But in Hebrew, they double. It's a double hiding. In other words, God's going to hide, and then he's even going to hide within his hiding. The Hebrew word there, it implies a double hiding, and it's hester panaim, or it's the hiding of his face. We get the book of Esther. Esther and hester. It means a double hiding. And then after their acknowledgement, what does God do? He goes into a deeper hiding. And you know that word where it says, haven't these evils come on us because our God is not among us? That's a wrong Hebrew or English translation. The correct translation is because our God is not within us. That is why. Because God is not within us. In other words, it's like he goes even deeper into your soul. We want to hear God's still small voice. And if you turn off that still small voice, he goes deeper into hiding within you. It's harder to recognize God's voice. We find it hard to recognize God's voice oftentimes. It's because when he has spoken, we haven't listened. We've turned our shoulder to him. If you remember, God was in all the spectacular when it came to Moses being in the cleft of the rock. And Elijah came looking for that same experience, but he didn't get it. He just got a still small voice. So let's look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. What are some of the reasons God would hide his face? It says, behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it can't save. Neither is his ear heavy that it can't hear. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. How many of you know God has ears to hear? And when he won't hear, is because you haven't heard him. And so I think what's fascinating about this verse too, as we go back, what did he say? He said, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. Who is the vine? The vine is Israel. Remember Isaiah 5:1? Now I will sing a song to my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And we know that refers to Israel, right? Okay. Now, do you remember this verse in Song of Songs 1:6? It says, don't look upon me because I am black, because the sons looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And so here's the whole problem with the Song of Songs. She hasn't, from chapter 1, been taking care of her vineyard. Now, she sleeps all winter into hibernation. So he comes to her and he says, hey, it's time to get up. We need to go protect the vineyard because of the foxes that are spoiling the vines. You following me? You understand the work of the Messiah, what he's trying to do? Now, who are the foxes that are spoiling the vine? Anybody know who the foxes are that are spoiling the vine? What is he referring to? How about letting the Bible interpret the Bible? I love that game. Okay, well, let's start with Micah 3, 4, and 5. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yes, he will hide his face from them in that time because they made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, for those who feed their teeth. They proclaim peace, and whoever doesn't provide for their mouths, they prepare war against him. In other words, these are prophets for hire, like Balaam. Israel's prophets will say, you want me to prophesy peace? Give me some money and I'll prophesy peace. And what do we know about these last days? There's going to be this false peace. So who are the foxes that spoil the vine? Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. Thus says the Lord God, woe to these foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. So here, going back to the Song of Songs, he is telling her the false prophets are what's destroying Israel. Okay? Israel has turned their ear from me. They don't want to hear. Here the bride has gone into the secret place of the chamber. She doesn't want to hear his voice. He's calling out to her. He's saying, please get up. I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. And she hides. So we're going to find out next week when she finally gets out of bed, because he's been calling her, she opens the door and he is gone. And this speaks also of the modern day church who has not listened to the Lord. They're going to look for him and he won't be found if they don't listen to his voice now. Amen? So now I hope this helps you kind of get a better understanding of the Song of Songs. So as the worship team comes forward, let's stand and let's pray that at this time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that we listen to God's voice. We don't turn our shoulder to him or turn our ear to him, but we open our hearts. And as he's knocking, the month of Elul, the king is in the field. And now the judgment books are open from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And all of us in this are right now in the same state of that Shulamite. He's knocking at the door. And to each and every one of you, he is saying, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, winter is past. The rain is over and gone. And he wants each one of us not to go run and hide deeper, but to ask him to reveal himself to us. And if the prayer team will come forward too to pray, if any of you want prayer, and if you want to just pray on your own, if you just want to come up and kneel down and pray here during the days of awe before Rosh Hashanah, maybe the Lord's speaking to you, or maybe you want to come and pray on behalf of someone else who you know that has turned their shoulder and they don't want to listen to what God says. Because it says in Isaiah, God was looking for an intercessor and he couldn't find any. Well, we need to learn how to intercede for our family, for our relatives, for our neighbors or coworkers. Just like God was looking for righteous people in Sodom. God is looking for people today that will intercede for others. But I tell you what, first we've got to get ourselves right with God. Amen? Well, now's the time to do it before Tuesday night. Father, we just pray and come before you right now. Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't even know you at all, that they would come forward at this time and that they would establish a relationship with you. Father, we also lift up any of those who want to come and intercede for others or for themselves. Father, that they, as they hear your voice right now speaking to their hearts, Father, that they would come before you and seek you with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, and then you will be found of them. So, Father, we just thank you, and we just want to commit this part of the service to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
How many of you want to do what the Lord wants you to do? How many have done it sometime and not sure whether it was what he asked you to do? You have the question after that. This morning, we're going to end the service with something that the Lord's given me, a song. It's called The Shepherd, and it's exactly what Pastor's been talking about this whole time. And it comes from the Song of Songs. And it is the message that I feel that the Lord's been speaking to me all morning that I need to bring to you, okay? May I tell you about love and glory? Let me tell you about honor and grace. To him who has an ear, pause and listen. Hear what the groom would have the bride embrace. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. Come see the blessings that have started to flow. Open up to me, my fair one, my loved one. Won't you listen to my call? Awake, awake, my loved one, my fair one. The time for sleeping has already passed. Look in the wine vat. We've started the pressing. The harvest is ready and oh, so ripe. Oh, won't you work with me and tend my gardens? See how pleasant the early morning can be. Let's pray the workers will join in the harvest. Pray not one grape will be lost. It's time we counted the cost. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Come see the blessings that have started to fall. Open up to me, my fair one, my loved one. Won't you listen to my call? Rehearsal's over, it's the ball.
The time is coming when the rehearsal will be over. And how many of you want to be ready? Who wants to be at the wedding of the Messiah? Well, I tell you what, he's only inviting family. And guess what? The Lord told Moses, I want you to tell Aaron to say this prayer over my people. And in so doing, not only will I bless them, but I will place my name on them, making you part of that family. And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Yaer Adonai Panav Elecha Vichuneka, Yisah Adonai Panav Elecha Viasem Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.